The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet: "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say."
Thanks, Martin. It's good to see you all here. My name is Mark, but I think you all know me. I really love that last song, so thanks to Melissa and Daniel for introducing us to that song. It's great to know, isn't it, that if we are thirsty, weak, fearful, or feeling a bit lost, we can come to Jesus, can't we, because he's strong and faithful. What a wonderful message that is. Let's pray before we start looking at this chapter 12 of John. Dear Lord and Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, love that extended to revealing to yourself to us in Jesus and in your word about him. So, Father, as we look at these verses and the last few phrases, really, the last few words of Jesus before he heads to his death on the cross, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit and you would make us more like him who died to save us from our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, most of us have seen that TV program, Who Do You Think You Are? You know, the celebrities are looking at their ancestry and they get to go to exotic places and discover deep, dark secrets about their great-granddad or whoever. It'd be worth going on the program just to get to travel to, America or Barbados or wherever you happen to descend from. Most people today would realize that actually it's not just who you're descended from who makes you who you are. In fact, most people today would argue that actually it's my choices, the choices that I make, who make us who we are and therefore how others should see us. And as Jesus reaches the end of his public teaching here in John's Gospel, it's an opportunity for him to give us actually a hugely important choice about who we are and where we are going. In fact, this whole section is this sort of heartfelt appeal to those around him the last few words of his public ministry. And he's appealing to them to choose his words of life before it is too late. So the first point I want to bring out here is the urgency of knowing who you are and where you're going, verses 35 to 36. You know that coffee shop conundrum, don't you? You go to the coffee shop, you stand in the queue, there's a few people ahead of you, you can't even read the menu, but you know, you think you know what the choices are. You're trying desperately to make up your mind what you want. You want to give yourself a special treat this morning, but you can't decide. The queue is sort of getting smaller, so you're getting towards the front. You've got too much choice, your mind is blown. And then I read somewhere recently that actually after people make that choice and they sit down, about half of them sort of spend the whole time in the coffee shop thinking, I should have had the macchiato instead of the mochaccino with cream and marshmallows. And it's not so different for us, is it, for many of us here in the 21st century, because we are often afraid to commit to a particular decision. So do you reply to party invitations with a maybe rather than a firm yes or no? Do you keep your smartphone switched on at all times? My family are groaning because I'm always going on about this. Even meetings or when you're with your family, so you're never really present with the people in the same room as you. In a recent article, Barry Cooper, who you may remember from Christianity Explored, called this worshipping the God of open options. You see, even the crowds here, who had just welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem triumphantly just hours before, now seem to be backtracking a little bit. They begin to ask Jesus questions in verse 34, have a look at that, about whether he can really be the Son of Man. But Jesus doesn't answer his questions. He seems to suggest that they've heard enough already. More answers aren't going to help them. Now is the time to decide, he's saying. Verse 35, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. So John tells us that these, you know, pretty much the last words that he spoke to the crowd. It's decision time, he's saying. There's not much time. Walk now in the light before darkness overtakes you. Now, anyone who has tried to walk in the pitch dark on a moonless night without a torch or the inevitable mobile phone to guide your way, you'll know the wisdom of walking whilst there is still light, rather than trying to walk in the dark where you're about to trip over something or fall down a big terrace 6 feet, as I did when I was walking in the dark one day. And yet that's how many of us choose to actually live our lives. So verse 35 again, whoever walks in the dark, says Jesus, does not know the way they're going, believe in the light while you have the light. Jesus is saying that he is the light. So if you look over to verse 46, he says, I have come into the world as a light, says Jesus, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. In other words, we should believe in the light, but we should believe, therefore, in Jesus. And of course, we remember John chapter 8 and verse 12, where in that astonishing moment where he stands in front of the temple, in front of the huge lampstands that have been lighting the festival of the tabernacles, and they're just extinguished at the end of the festival, and he stands up and he says, I am the light of the world. So if walking in darkness means you don't know where you're going, then clearly the opposite is true. The advantage of walking in the light is that you do know where you're going. But first, says Jesus, we need to know who we are. So verse 36, believe in the light, believe in Jesus, while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. Now, notice here that believing in Jesus is not just some kind of enlightenment, giving you some kind of wisdom, you know, making you more wise and more knowledgeable than other people. It's not about having a system to help us to negotiate this world a little better. It's actually a complete change of who we are. It's a transformation from children of darkness to children of light. As Paul in his letters is fond of saying, you know, before we were nobodies, but now we have been adopted as God's children. So who do you think you are? Well, Christians have a great answer to that problem, to that question, don't they? When we put our faith in Jesus, we have been adopted as sons, which means we come with an inheritance, because in that culture, only the sons would come with an inheritance. We have been adopted as sons, Because we have an inheritance, we are God's children, we are united with Christ in God's family. It's this complete permanent change of status and identity. We can't go back from there. I am my father's child, not just because I have his surname, but I also have his nose, I suspect. A fine nose, it is. Once somebody's child, always somebody's child, we, for better or for worse, we can't go back on that, can we? And Paul says that this, becoming children of the light, gives us a certain guarantee. So if you look at Romans 8 and verses 16 and 17, some very difficult verses, he says this. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. We share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. You see, we share in both the good and the bad, for better or for worse. But once we are adopted as God's children, what Paul is saying is we can be certain, we can be sure of a guaranteed inheritance, because God's never going to disinherit us. We shall receive the best that God has to offer us. We will share in his glory, in eternal life with him, as we say in verses 25 and 50, which mention eternal life. So when we're children of light, our destination is known. It is eternal life. We know where we're going. That's what it means to walk in the light. So Jesus says, this is an urgent choice for us. Choose light whilst you still can. Here I am. You've seen the signs. You've heard my words. Believe in me now, says Jesus. Now, you might say, well, that's okay because, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. There was the crowd. There was Jesus. Jesus is about to disappear for a time. Yes, it's urgent for them because they don't know how long Jesus is going to be around. But, you know, I can leave it for a little bit. There's plenty of time for me to make up my mind. It sort of reminds me of that piece of advice. If you ever find out or feel that you're about to die whilst traveling in a lift, make sure you press the up button before you die. You see, the problem is that we delay decisions, don't we? Often they just get left because life becomes busy. Life simply takes over. And Jesus says, no, this is urgent. Choose life while you can. Now, some of you may have heard this message many, many times over, but it's still time to choose life while you can. And that's why we want to put on this Christianity Explored course, so that if any of you do want to ask more questions and explore this further, then do please speak to me about that. Equally, for those of us who want to hold out the light of Christ to others, there's an urgency that we do so, isn't there? You know, have you ever thought that we might be the last Christian that somebody meets? This might be their last chance. It'd be a very brave prayer, wouldn't it, to actually pray to God to help us to see the urgency of this message on behalf of all our family and friends. It's the kind of prayer that God would love to answer, isn't it? So we're afraid to pray it because we know our half-hearted attempts at, you know, telling people about Jesus, you know, don't quite cut it. But we want God, don't we? We want God to make us aware of that urgency of spreading the good news. Well, here in this passage, John and the others may well have been feeling quite discouraged at this moment, because in verse 37, John tells us that many had refused to believe in Jesus despite the signs that they'd seen. Think of that. They'd seen all these signs, and yet they were still refusing to believe. The crowd was drifting away. Within a week, even the closest disciples of Jesus would have deserted him. So looking back on this dark time, John finds encouragement in the Old Testament, and specifically in Isaiah, who he quotes in verses 38 and 40. Now, these verses here he's quoting to encourage us. I want to see how he does that. So John emphasizes that this is not all down to human choice. Quoting Isaiah 53, he asks, who has believed, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, the answer he gives us, or he wants us to give in our own minds, is, well, not many, evidently. Because John says they could not believe. Again, quoting Isaiah chapter 6, he writes, he has blinded their eyes and harden their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. And what that quote from Isaiah is saying, that God himself has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they cannot make the choice. So on the one hand, in verse 36, Jesus appeals to human hearts so that they choose to believe in the light, so that they become children of light and know where they're going. On the other hand, in verse 39, John is saying that, well, many couldn't believe, couldn't make that choice, because God himself has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Now, this appears to be a major contradiction, doesn't it? But what we find throughout the Bible is that God does do more than simply influence people to be favorable towards him with the hope that some might respond and choose him. We may well like to keep our options open, but the good news is that God doesn't do that. He decides. He's not thinking over the storm. He's not thinking, well, I'll try and persuade Harry to love Jesus, but, you know, if Harry refuses, then, well, I'll take Joe instead. Here, do. No, the living God is a God who chooses. So Ephesians 1, verse 4, Paul tells us he chose us in him before the creation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And in case that makes you feel a little bit big-headed, 1 Corinthians 1, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's you and me. Romans 8, going back to Romans 8 again, teaches these five links in the golden chain, as sometimes called. God foreknew, and he also chose or predestined. And those he predestined, he also called. And then those he called, he also justified. That means declares them innocent. Those he justified, he also glorified. He made them more like Christ in all his glory. And in expectation of an eternity with Christ spent in heaven and the new creation. So this golden chain, if you like, if we are foreknown, we are chosen. If we are chosen, we are called. If we're called, we're justified. If we're justified, we are glorified. It's a guarantee, it's a certainty that we should be rejoicing over. Because it means that God hasn't left the composition of Christ's family here on earth or in the new heaven to the fickle hearts of human beings. God does more than influence. He predestines. You see, if the reverse was true, if the living God was as fond as keeping his options open as we are, well, the truth is that we'd probably be all on our way to eternal torment right now, because lost in God's supposed easygoing nature and our own indecisiveness, who will choose him? But we can be encouraged because God does choose. And that means if we have chosen, we have been chosen, and we can be confident that we are living in the light and our way shall be clear on that guaranteed path to glory. And God will provide his power to make sure that we persevere in our faith. So it doesn't take away our responsibility to choose, but we should be encouraged that God has chosen. Now, we might not understand all that completely, but we can have confidence that however all of this works, we can't get our human minds around some of this. But John says it is all for God's glory. So in verse 41, John writes, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now, how could that be? Isaiah didn't know about Jesus, but God knew about Jesus. And Isaiah was speaking God's words. And it's all about the glory of Jesus. So let's do it, says Jesus. Let's believe because God is glory. Let's believe because eternity has so much more value than our life here in this earth alone. Let's believe because it means fullness of life in this life now here in this earth as well. And as we pray for our friends and families, let's pray both that we would be bold to explain the gospel with urgency, but also pray that God would be opening their eyes and softening their hearts and let him do the work. There is a whole load of theology under that last section. If you are confused by any of that, please do come and ask me questions afterwards or send me an email. So my second point that I want to bring out is the foolishness of keeping options open. So John goes on to say in verse 42, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Well, that's a little bit more cheery, isn't it, than the previous section. Many have believed, it turns out, even among the leaders. But, says John, oh dear, because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. So these believers were afraid. They feared being expelled from the synagogue, which would have meant losing, if you remember, we talked about the idols of religious and social status that they loved so much. They loved human praise more than they loved the praise of God. They feared men, I guess, more than they feared God. Now, our reaction to that should be, obviously, it should disgust us, because they're deciding for Christ, but they're afraid. But then we should think, well, hang on, how different are we? You know, we've been delivered from slavery to sin by Christ's death, spectacularly, miraculously, with a firm guarantee of future glory, yet here we are, many of us, keeping our options open. You know, I have one toe in the church and the other toe in the world. I'll follow Christ, but I also look for pleasure in drinking a little bit too much or a little bit of innocent flirting at work or whatever your particular poison might be. But what we need to realize is the God of keeping our options open is killing us. He kills our relationships because he tells us it's better not to become too involved. He kills our service to others because he tells us it might be better to keep our weekends for ourselves. He kills our giving because he tells us these are uncertain financial times. We never know when we might need that money. And effectively, he kills our joy in Christ because he tells us it's better not to appear too spiritual around other people. Keep your options open, he whispers. Worship me, and you don't have to serve anything or anyone. No commitment. Total freedom. Jesus has words for people such as those. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. James, in his writings, urges us to commit, make a decision, be wholehearted and single-minded. He writes in James chapter 1, believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. You like my illustration I laid on for you this morning? That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You see, these people had believed in Jesus, but foolishly, they were still trying to keep their options open. It was chaotic neutrality. They couldn't decide between instability and certainty. Not knowing where you're going, walking in the dark, or knowing where you're going, walking in the light. They still held on to this possibility that all their religious and social status in the synagogue might actually be better than following Christ to glory. How many of us are doing that, I wonder? My guess is quite a few of us are double-minded in one way or another. So please, let me encourage all of us, including me, to choose the light over the darkness, certainty over chaos. May the Holy Spirit be working in all of our lives to settle us in our choice to follow Christ. Finally, and quickly, the wisdom of choosing life. Now, you might have seen that I've been searching the internet for images this week, but there's George Michael wearing his Choose Life t-shirt, which is quite sad, isn't it, really, because in the end, he chose death, didn't he? And he took his own life. He didn't really choose life, if only he had. But that's not the point I want to make. We all have people who we would obey whatever they asked us to do in our lives, wouldn't we? It might be that we admire somebody so much we would genuinely do anything for them because we just think they're wonderful. Or it might be that they are our boss and come appraisal time, we can see why it's good to have done what they asked us to do. Or if the Queen came to tea, you know, you wouldn't refuse her, would you? You wouldn't shut the door in her face, and you would, you know, if she asked for some Earl Grey, as long as you had it in the cupboard, you would give her Earl Grey, wouldn't you, even if you don't like the stuff? Who's going to refuse? The Queen. But surely if we all have people like that who we're going to obey regardless, well, surely God, who is almighty, who created this world, who held this universe in his hand, who laid out the stars in the heaven and made these amazingly complex, intelligent, creative beings that are you lot, surely he should be among those who we would naturally obey. The problem is that sometimes it's hard for us to get our heads around that concept of God, who, to use the technical team is term, the very technical term, is simply too big for us to get our heads around. Which is another reason we should love Jesus. It's another reason we need Jesus, because he is the Word made flesh. He is God made flesh. He is God made understandable, made human, if you like. Jesus says in verses 44 and 45, belief in me is belief in the Father. Seeing me is seeing the Father. You see, there's total unity between them. We can see Jesus and we therefore see the Father. Now, to the Jews, this was a shocking claim because they've been taught from the earliest days that God is one. The Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. It's the Shema. It's the earliest confession of faith of the Jewish faith. He is Yahweh, the great I am. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty. God is one. Jesus, therefore, is making this stupendous claim here. It's one we shouldn't ignore because Jesus believes in the Trinity. He understands the Trinity. He knows that God can be one, but he can also be three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he understands why it was essential that God's Son himself came to earth as a man. He says in verse 46, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You see, our natural state is to live in darkness, not knowing where we are going or who we really are. But Jesus came to give us that light so we don't have to stay in the dark. He doesn't come to judge, he comes to save. But he goes on and says, the very words he has spoken on behalf of the Father are enough to separate those who believe in his life-giving word and those who don't. Lovingly, he says to us in verse 50, I bring you the Father's words because, not just because I'm going to obey what he wants me to say, but because, he says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So often we are flailing around in the darkness, aren't we? And we like to believe that we're being clever, keeping our options open. And we hear God's words as, you know, a harsh restriction on our freedom. No sex, no swearing, no going after money at all costs. No resting in the evening when it's life group. When we should be going out to meet other believers to allow them to encourage us and for us to encourage them. We say to ourselves, wouldn't it be nice to just sit in and watch the telly? But God's words are not harsh restrictions. They are words of life. They give fullness of life here and now, and they give eternal life, which is real. It's a physical new creation for us to enjoy in close proximity with God himself. Not just for these 40, 50, or 90 years that we have left on this earth, but for the whole of eternity. So that's why it's so urgent for us to choose life. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then we'll pray as we respond to God's word this morning. Jesus says, I bring you the Father's words because I know that his command leads to eternal life. So we thank you and praise you, Father. We thank you that your word leads to life eternal with you in heaven and in new creation. We praise you because although we are sinful, weak, fearful, lost, walking in the dark human beings, we can come to you. We can come to Jesus, who is strong and faithful, and who died for us and rose again so that we too can rise to new life. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to make that decision, to commit ourselves to Jesus here and now this morning. And I pray for those of us who do that, that we would sense the urgency of sharing with those around us. Lord, may we be bold in our prayers that you change us in that way. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.